Take your Bibles, if you brought them, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And while you're turning, let me just go ahead and say, there are other subjects and topics that I would prefer to preach on. This is not a topic that we would preach to at a church growth conference. Let me just say that. But if my Bible is true, which I believe it is, I have to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, which means there's going to be topics and subjects that come up that is very controversial within the church and even outside of the church. And today I want to talk to you on this subject. Is homosexuality a sin? Is homosexuality a sin? And please hear my heart. You may be in here today and you may say, that's it, I'm leaving. I don't want to hear this. I would ask you to please hear me out. Because I want to say this. If I stood up here today, and if I, in a very boisterous voice, in a very authoritative voice, if I were to stand up here and I were to say, I tell you what, abortion is murder. Boy, we'd, amen, glory. I would say, homosexuality is an abomination to God. Amen. But if I were to say, worry is a sin, most of us would be here crickets. Because what we have done in the church is that we have created this category of sins that we place higher than others and more serious than others. And understand, worry, everybody's going to worry. I mean, come on, everybody's going to worry. You can't expect it. Although Jesus just constantly in the New Testament said, do not worry. But it's become the acceptable sin in the church. We'll leave here and we'll go to lunch, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but we'll commit the sin of gluttony. Many of us just a moment ago did not, we robbed God by holding back what was rightfully His. There's so many things that we as the church are so hypocritical on. And yet then we'll point our fingers to others and we'll say, do not. It's too gross. And I'll read it at the end of this service, if Ezekiel 33:8 is true, then I've got to warn the church and teach the church how to respond to the sin of homosexuality. The plot our culture puts forward is this. We only have two options in the relationship with the gay and lesbian community. Affirmation or alienation. What I want to show you is Jesus really offers a third option. Jesus' ministry, if you think about it, was a paradox because there never has been one who upheld the law of God and dotted every T and dotted every I and crossed every T in God's law than Jesus. Jesus was perfect. And yet sinners were drawn to Him. We see this as His crucifixion was happening when the religious leaders of the day crucified Him, even though He was innocent. And yet, just hours before His crucifixion, a former prostitute washes His feet and dries His feet with her hair. And then He was affirmed on the cross by a thief. What a paradox. What I'm asking God to do today is to allow me to preach as John described Jesus in John 1:14 as someone who was full of grace and truth. You have to have both, folks. You have to have grace, but you have to tell the truth. And can I just say this? My message today may raise more questions than it does answer. But I really want you to hear me out. We've all heard the heartbreaking stories of parents who have disowned their kids when they came out, per se. And to me, that is so tragic. When at the time they needed them the most, they were rejected. Perhaps even more tragically is when this is done in the name of Christ. And what greater lie could be told about our Savior than to push away those who are hurting? Please understand what I just said. What greater lie could be told of if you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, we're not Jesus. No, but we're his body. And do you know that there is not one single person ever mentioned in the Bible other than Jesus that we are told we are to be like? We are to be like Jesus. That's why I say be Jesus with skin on. And can I just say that is extremely difficult. It's impossible unless you die and allow him to live through you. And so there are three people in particular I have in mind this morning before you leave. I'm going to pray in a minute, and if you feel like leaving, I understand that. I really do. If you sit here and you say, and I won't think that you're leaving because you're offended. I'll just think that right now you can't handle this issue. And can I just say this? C.S. Lewis said on issues like this, if you can't come to grips with it and you're searching, he said, would you do this? In football, when it's fourth down, you have a decision to make. In football, you say this right here. Here's what you say. You say, do we go for it and risk losing the game, or do we back up and punt, let our defense hold them, and have extra down and have another shot in just a moment? C.S. Lewis said on issues like this, sometimes you may just want to punt and get the issues with the lordship of Jesus right first. You see, can I say this? What makes Christianity is not how we deal with homosexuality, but what makes Christianity is whether or not Jesus is your Lord. That's what makes it. And so if you get that right, then everything else will fall. For some of you, your mind is made up on this issue, and nothing that I nor the Bible says on this issue is going to make a difference. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Please, just for once, open your mind, open your heart, and allow the Bible to speak to this issue. Number two, there are those who don't want to make a decision. In other words, it's just more convenient not to come to an answer. You feel yourself caught between a family member or a friend and taking a stand on this. And so you don't want to hurt their feelings. You don't want to be controversial on this. So you want to take the convenient act of just being lukewarm. But can I say this? I want to convince you that your indifference is actually harming others. You need to make your mind up. Either way, whatever is right, getting that wrong has massively negative implications. Number three, there are some of you who believe that it is wrong, that homosexuality is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong, but listen to this, you believe it's wrong for the wrong reasons. You just say something like it's gross, and your position is more characterized by bigotry and intolerance than compassionate Christian conviction. What I want to do is challenge you to rethink your decision based upon the Bible. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, you can remain seated, because we're going to be all over. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 2. Listen to what it says. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3. Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Drop down to verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So here's what I want you to see. 1 Corinthians 6 aren't make-believe verses. Verses 2 and 3 says we are called to judge. We were called to judge the world, to show the world what is right and what is wrong. Jesus said to his disciples that you are to be the light of the world. And church, listen, if the church doesn't get the truth right, the world won't get the truth right. And so Christians often are called homophobic, are called gay bashers, and oftentimes it's unfair critic, but I want you to know sometimes it's very, very true. The truth behind these claims have been truth. And I want you to know, if you're in here today and you struggle with homosexual tendencies, or you are a homosexual and you fear that you can't come out of the closet or you can't make it straight, and somebody has been rude or mean to you in the name of Jesus, listen to me, that wasn't Jesus, it was Satan with Jesus clothes on. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the safest place for any sinner to come to. No, Pastor, we want the good sinners. There ain't no good sinners. I'm sorry. There isn't any good sinners. So I want to pray. Listen to me. I want to pray. And I want to ask you, please, with all my heart, would you please pray that Pastor Chad would not give his opinion on this subject? See, I realize that this is inviting the attack of Satan, even on my own family. But I'm telling you, I love Jesus and I love His Word more than I fear persecution. And I want to stand with Him. You got to choose today, who are you going to stand with? The culture or Christ? And I'm going to choose Jesus because He never changes. And I must trust Him no matter what. Heavenly Father, as 1031 has already joined us and they're praying now, and as everyone in this church is praying, and even those who will watch later online, God, I pray that this message today will not be one of condemnation. It will not be one of just critical talk or preaching. But God, it would be one that Your Word says, and there's going to be some hard things that will be said, but Lord Jesus, I love Your Holy Spirit. I'm so thankful that He is the one who takes the Word and Lord, quickens the hearts of those, quickens the spirit of those who are dead and causes them to be made alive. And those, God, who are struggling with this, let them know that there is grace at the cross and there is help in our time of need. Lord Jesus, help us. Please help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's how we're going to look at this. Biblically, personally, and practically. Biblically. First question. Biblically. Are you ready? Is homosexuality a sin? Is homosexuality a sin biblically? Here's go. There are six passages in the Bible that directly address homosexuality. Six passages in the Bible that directly address homosexuality. Every single one of them does so, like the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen, explicitly negative terms. All of them are always in negative terms. The words that Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians 6 that we translate, here's what we translate them, men who have sex with men, comes from the Greek word malakoi, which means soft and effeminate, or arsenokoite, which literally means sex between males. Now I'm going to do a lot of reading because there's a lot more smarter people than I am who I've studied and read after. I want you to listen to this. Every major Greek writer and philosopher used those words to refer exclusively to homosexual relationships every single time. So some people have argued, well, Paul doesn't have in view committed same-sex relationships because they didn't exist back then. That's what some of the people in the LGBTQ community now are saying. They're saying that, well, what Paul said, he didn't mean what we're talking about today, the same-sex relationships today, because it wasn't prevalent back in those days. He was thinking more of male prostitution or man-boy love that was prevalent in the Greek society in that time. Same-sex relationship, as we conceive them, here's what they'll say, we're not even around. But listen to me, guys, that's not true. Historian Thomas Hubbard, who is not a Christian, wrote the definitive work on homosexuality in the ancient world called this, Homosexuality in Greece and Rome. Now, you've got to get this before we move on. He said this. He shows that homosexuality existed in a wide variety of forms in the Greek and Roman world, including committed same-sex partners, and they were always referred to by the terms that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 6, malakoi or arsenokoite. Same Greek words that means men having sex with men. The bottom line is this. To say that what Paul says here would not apply to same-sex relationships today requires the most gross methods of interpretation. There is no doubt what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he had in mind exactly what we are talking about today when we mention same-sex relationship. And what's incredible is that we're waiting on the Supreme Court, 9 people, to say, well, church, are we going to change? Church, are we going to adapt to their philosophy? Or are we going to stick with the Word of God? Dear friends, no matter what anybody says, the Bible never changes. We've got to stick with the Word of God. Well, that's not too acceptance. That's too narrow-minded, I'm telling you. Jesus is the only one. He's the only one who had the right to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You must go through Jesus. He breaks the chains and sets the captives free. Romans 1 is another passage that Paul talks about. Romans 1, and so he says this. He's speaking of the human race and the rejection of God's authority. And he says this, because we've rejected God's authority. He says this in Romans 1, verse 26. Romans 1, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Richard Hayes, who is a professor at Duke University, said that in Romans 1, 26 and 27, he says this, Paul here depicts gay and lesbian activity as an outward epitome of the inward posture of sin. He said it is a rejection of the Creator's design and His authority. But someone may say this, but it just feels natural, Pastor. It feels natural. Well, we know just because something feels natural doesn't mean it's right. I mean, I'm constantly teaching this to Deuce and Anlie and Asher. Well, they hit me. It feels natural. I'm going to hit them back. That doesn't feel natural. If I were to go up to Lenore and if I were to say something like this, you know what, baby? People are constantly telling me, boy, Chad, you outpunted your coverage with that marriage. You know, y'all ever said that? Boy, you married way above your head. I'm all that kind of stuff. But if I were to go up here and I were to say, baby, I agree. You're beautiful and I did. I married way above my head. There's no way I could ever live up to that. But I tell you what, man, I still, after 15 and a half years of marriage, I still lust after other women. And therefore, because I lust after other women, I kind of want to have relationships with other women because it feels right. It just feels right. And so what I'm going to do, you got to be okay with it. So I'm going to chase after other women and you got to be okay with it. What she's going to do is say, well, it just feels right to break your nose. Right? Right? That's what she's going to say, okay? So listen, I'm in no way trying to belittle or necessarily compare these things and say they're all the same, but I'm simply saying this. Our sexual desires are not a safe guide to what is right because Romans 1 says something has gone wrong with them. I want you to know something. Sex between any person outside of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman is wrong. It's wrong. Your sexual desires, whether it's gay or straight, on their own will lead outside of God's will every single time. What about in the Old Testament? Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Here's some objections that I hear oftentimes from Old Testament when someone's trying to say, well, you can't believe the Old Testament. Now we have the New Testament. And the New Testament, Paul didn't even mean it. So they don't look at the Bible as being all of it being inspired. And so they'll say things like this. Objection number one. Well, we don't heed all the Old Testament laws or on things like diet or the prohibition on wearing mixed fibers. So it's hypocritical to pick out this prohibition or this sin and heed it. Well, let me just say this. So in other words, they're saying you're just elevating homosexuality and you're only picking on that. Well, let me say this. The New Testament is even clearer to me than the Old Testament on homosexuality being a deviation from God's plan. Okay? So here, secondly, listen to this. There are different kinds of laws in the Old Testament, moral laws and ceremonial laws. Jesus said, when I've come to fulfill the law, he fulfilled the moral law and Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. For example, he fulfilled the ceremonial law. He meant that because he embodied everything the ceremonial laws were pointing to, all the stuff about cleanliness, diet, and diet were to teach Israel about his coming. that was no longer necessary the same way a picture is no longer necessary when you have the real person. So he's saying, don't do away with them. They're just no longer necessary because you have me. I fulfilled the ceremonial law. What about the moral law? He also shows that the moral laws look, he showed what the moral laws look like in practice. What he didn't mean was that we were supposed to put away all the things, we would put away all the moral commands like murder, adultery, homosexuality. Here's the deal. He didn't say, listen, I'm going to show you what those look like, but now you can go around murdering. Now you can go around raping. Now you can go around and do that. He says, you don't stop doing those. I mean, start doing those. Don't start doing those just because I'm showing you what it looks like not to. He's saying God never changes. Even though we're not striving, we know we're not saved because we keep the Ten Commandments, we still ought to strive to keep the Ten Commandments. Number two, people say this, Jesus never spoke about homosexuality. That's not true. Jesus affirmed the creative order. Listen, when he said marriage was between a man and a woman, he went all the way back to the beginning, Genesis. He affirmed the creative order and the Mosaic law that declared sex to be permissible only between a man and a woman in a covenant marriage. Anything, listen, anything that deviates from what Jesus called porneia in Mark 7, verse 21, any sex outside of a covenant marriage between man and a woman. And let me just go ahead and say this. If you've ever looked and lusted after a woman according to Jesus, you've committed adultery. My Bible said a while ago that it won't inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not just homosexuals that we ought to be looking at. In repeatedly affirming the Mosaic understanding of the sanctity of sex within heterosexual marriage, Jesus disallowed all deviations from that. Whatever variations they take place. To put it in perspective, the scriptures never record Jesus saying the words idolatry, rape, fraud, or bestiality either. But is anyone going around saying these things are okay for us today? No. So Jesus, to say Jesus never talked about it, it pits the words of Jesus against scripture. Jesus said all scripture was inspired. So the black letters by Paul that are written in your letter is just as inspired as the red letters written in your Bible by Jesus. All of the Bible is inspired by God. Next, remember, biblically, is this wrong? People say this, well, Christian leaders disagree on this issue, so what makes you the authority? Listen to what Tim Keller, who is way smarter than I am, listen to what Tim Keller said. Tim Keller says this, it is true. You can always find dissident voices in every generation on every issue, of course. Of course, but the vast consensus of evangelical theologians see this as clear in the Bible. And that's not even to take into account the opinion of the church worldwide and the collective witness of a Christian. Listen to this. In history, for 2,000 years, Christians have understood this to be clear. Do you understand that what we're dealing with now as far as being wrong, it's only a problem for a handful of 21st century Western Christians who say God has not spoken clearly on this issue? And it seems like we're the first generation in history to figure that out. God has spoken plainly and clearly. It's just that we don't like what we're hearing. Ridgecrest, listen to me. Why am I preaching on this? Why do we as the church, why do we must be clear on this? Why should we must be clear? Because in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus rebuked the church at Thyatira. He said, there's a lot of stuff you're doing right, but this I have against you. And here's what he was doing. They were tolerating someone who was teaching sexual immorality, teaching on sexual sins and how it's okay. And Jesus threatened to remove his presence if we didn't teach on it. So that means Jesus is not just against those who teach it, but he's against those who tolerate the teaching. So we must not tolerate it. We're going to have to offend somebody on this, the world or Jesus. I choose the world. I'm going to offend the world. Ours is not the first generation to be offended by the teachings of Jesus. If you're not offended by the teachings of Jesus, you're not listening well enough. What offends the culture changes from generation to generation. In every generation, we have to choose whether our allegiance is to the culture or to our Savior. I choose Jesus. The culture is passing away, but Jesus is forever. Number two, biblically, is it wrong? Listen to me. There is no way on God's green earth you can read this Bible
and say that homosexuality is not a sin. No way. It is wrong. It is a sin. Personally, here we go. Personally, what if I'm the one who's struggling with homosexuality? What if I'm the one who is a homosexual? And so I want to deal with that right now, and I want to be very, very sensitive to this. Our culture will say this: if that is you, embrace that desire and affirm it. Embrace that desire and affirm it. If you feel that you are more comfortable being, if you're a female, but you feel that you need to be a male, embrace it, confirm it. If you're a male and you feel like you need to be a female, embrace it and confirm it. Can I just say this? Hear me, dear friends. I can no more, as a male human being, become a female as I could become a dog. It is physically impossible. Hear me. So you say, so what do we do? That's our amen. What do we do? We love those people. We love any transgender. We love any male, any female. We love anyone who is confused. We love them, love them, love them. We never push them away. We never push them away. Let's forget about the issue real quick of sexuality, though. Let me talk to you how God says we must approach him in general. How does God say we must approach him? Because remember, here it is. If I'm sitting here and I say, well, I'm gay or I'm a lesbian or I'm a homosexual, I'm transgender. Let's just look at it overall. How does God say you must approach me? Isaiah 66 verse 2 says this. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So how do we approach him? We must be humble. We must have a contrite spirit, and we must tremble at his word. Humble means, God, wherever we disagree, you're right and I'm wrong. Did y'all hear what I just said? Humble means, God, wherever we disagree, you're right, I'm wrong. Contrite means I recognize my heart is bad. I recognize my heart is bad. Trembles at my word means, God, whatever you say, I'm ready to obey. Hey, listen to me. I don't care whether you're gay, straight, or whoever. That's the way God expects you to approach him. On all issues, whether about sexuality or our opinions, this is to be the posture before our God. So here's the question. In regards to your sexuality, is your posture before God humble, contrite, and trembling before his word? That's for every one of you in this room. Rosaria Butterfield, we were in our worship planning meeting this past week, and Logan Powell, who's on our staff now and does a lot of our media stuff, and he sent me a link to Rosaria Butterfield, who was a radical lesbian feminist, professor at Syracuse University, but she got saved. I want you to listen to this. He sent me a link for her personal testimony. It's unbelievable. She got saved, and here's what she said. Before coming to Christ, here's what she said. The core issue is never sexual. It's the attitude toward God behind our sexuality. We want to establish what is right. This is what she said. We want to be God. We want to judge rather than be judged. We want to remake reality around our preferences. It is not homosexuality that condemns. It is the sin behind that sin that condemns. In other words, here's what she was saying. You don't go to hell because you're a homosexual. You don't go to hell for being a homosexual. You say, how do you know? Because you don't go to heaven for being a heterosexual. It's not that sin that condemns. We are condemned when we refuse God's grace, when we exalt our sinful desires over his will. And that sinful heart can be as present in a heterosexual person than it can in a homosexual person. Jesus said that following him means denying yourself. If any man comes after me, any straight man, any gay man, any man comes after me, that's not just for gay people about their sexual preference. It's for all of us about everything.
Rosaria Butterfield went on to say this: to follow Jesus, every person must surrender up everything. All my ideas, all my ambitions, all my dreams, and yes, even my sexuality. So here, I wrote down a few things personally. So here, I want you to listen to it. Here's what people say: but I was born this way. How can I change? I was born this way, or I can't change. Being humble and repentant toward God, it doesn't always mean that you're going to lose those sexual desires. Do you understand that? I'm about to read some stuff to you. I hope helps you. Repentance means acknowledging that where you and God disagree, God is right, and you need Him to change you. That's what repentance means. Having a contrite heart means that you recognize your heart continues to have evil in it. Somebody else may say this: is change even possible? Well, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. The word washed there means that our guilt is removed. The word sanctified means that we were set apart for God in this purpose. The word justified means that the penalty for our sin has been canceled because the debt has been paid in full. He listed homosexuals in that list. Yes, you can change. Now listen to me, this does not mean, it does not say anything about all your sinful desires disappearing when you trust Christ. A lot of people say, well, when I come to Jesus, I will never be tempted, I will never have that temptation again. Sometimes it is true, but other times you're going to struggle to the day you see Jesus face to face. Can God heal you of part of it? Yes, He can heal you, but not always. Richard Hayes, the professor at Duke, goes on to answer, he says this. He answers the question of, can someone's sexual desires change? He said this. Now, please don't lose me here. He said, that question lies in the already, not yet dimension of the kingdom of God. Just hear me out. Already means we accept Christ, that when we accept Christ, Jesus has already begun the process of new life in us, and we already experience some of its power. So, I got saved, I'm already experiencing some of His power. I already have the power to refuse some sin because of Him inside of me, but the not yet dimension. But he also says this, the not yet dimension to Jesus' kingdom too, which means that some of our ultimate healing is yet to come. You see it in Jesus' miracles. Sometimes Jesus healed blindness, and one day there will be no more blindness in His kingdom. But today, not every blind person who becomes a Christian has their sight restored. In the same way, coming to Jesus does not automatically remove all of your sinful cravings from you. Because here's the deal. I know of alcoholics right now who said that upon coming, knowing Jesus, getting saved, they never were tempted with alcohol again. But yet I know some who struggle to the day they die. I look at my own heart. There's some in my own heart. There are things that Jesus released me from and healed me from, but there are still certain sins to this day. There are still certain things that I cannot do, that I won't do, that I will not go around because I know I'm going to be tempted, and I don't even want to put myself in those positions. Paul said, even though the power of new life is in me, I know that sin is always close and it's present in my flesh. And as long as I have this body, I will have the temptation to fall into it. The things I know to do right, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. But when you apply this thinking to sexuality, Hayes says, that means that when someone comes to Christ, there are some whose sexual orientation God transforms. Rosaria Butterfield, when she got saved, she was never tempted again. Others, listen to this statement, this is hard. Others, He allows to struggle so they can be a testimony to God's sustaining grace in struggle. One man once said, I would even say this is the most common. See, some of you in here right now, you may be struggling with homosexuality and you think there's something wrong with you. There is nothing any more wrong with you than it is for the person struggling with alcohol, than the person struggling with pornography, than the person struggling with obesity, than the person struggling with smoking, than the person struggling with lust. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace in a letter to a Christian friend, he wrote this when he was 84 years old. He prayed for victory over sin in several areas, but God allowed him to struggle with particular sins his whole life. And he said, I struggled with that. He said, I couldn't understand why God would just keep me in the middle of that. He said, it appears that God has chosen to magnify his grace in me by keeping me painfully aware until my dying breath of how desperate I am in need of God's grace. Did you hear that? I'm telling you, there may be something you're praying that God would release you from. There's a temptation. There's a struggle. It may be homosexuality. And you're saying, oh, God, please take it from me. But God may remain, keep you there. But he's saying, my grace, when you're weak, I'm strong. My grace is sufficient for you. You need to understand what's wrong with the 21st century church is we've gotten over the need for his amazing grace. We think we're good. And I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit were to choose not to visit the average church on Sunday morning, we wouldn't even notice it because of how much we can accomplish in our own power. Praise God that God's grace in your life may not be the removal of the desire. It may be his enablement for you to struggle against it faithfully for the rest of your life with the assurance that you are in Christ. Listen to this. You are in Christ. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified. And one of these days, he already sees you as if you're already glorified. He will make much of you. And as far as the east is from the west, he has cast your sins from you. Major question, if God doesn't change my desires and gives me a desire for marriage to the opposite sex, must I always be alone? In other words, here's what we've done. I'm almost through. We say that when a lesbian may become straight again, or a homosexual gay man may become straight again, and just what if they still struggle with same-sex attraction? They're still attracted to the opposite sex. And I know some of you in here may not. You say, I can't even comprehend what that means. I've never tasted alcohol. I can't comprehend what it means to be tempted by alcohol. The same way some of you may say, well, I can't comprehend how someone will be attracted to the same sex. It's a sin that the enemy has concocted just like he has every other sin. And so what we've done in the church is we have so elevated marriage, which let me tell you this, I'm pro-marriage. The Bible says marriage is honorable. I praise God that he's given me a wife, but me getting married did not complete my life. Me getting married to Jesus completed my life. We have elevated being single as a sin almost in the average church. We should have more single search committees out there. People looking, I got to fix them up like something's wrong with them. Nothing is wrong with you. Paul said it's a gift if you can be single. And it may be something, and I hate to say this, but if you struggle with same-sex attraction and you never are attracted to the opposite sex, once you've been set free of this sin of homosexuality, it may be something that God allows you to struggle with. But I'm telling you, praise God when he says, come unto me, all you are heavy laden. And he says that my burden is light, my yoke is easy. He's not necessarily meaning that burden is light or that yoke is easy. He's just saying he's the one there shouldering it for you. He's helping you. Lastly, just give me just a few minutes. Listen to this. Biblically, is it wrong? Yes. Personally, what do I do if I'm struggling with it? Hey, listen to me. Praise God, there's a way out. And God, it's through God's grace. It's through his amazing grace. It's through his amazing grace. Practically, this is it. This is it, church. Listen to me. Practically, how do I love my family member or my friend who is homosexual? How do I love them? 1 Corinthians 6:11 again says, and that is what some of you were. And such were some of you. Hey, everybody, look right up here. How do I love my homosexual family member or friend? Are y'all ready? Are you ready? As a fellow sinner, the ground at the cross is level. So I want you to hear me. What does that mean? Letter A. Listen. Don't judge them. What does that mean? If you're here on a Wednesday night, I preached on Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be not judged. It's the world's most famous verse. Everybody loves to quote that verse. Even the most lost pagan person knows, judge not, lest you be not judged.
That verse is usually quoted to mean that we have no right to tell someone that we are what they're doing is wrong. Listen, it can't mean that. Are y'all listening to me? Pay attention. It can't mean that because Jesus spent his entire life correcting error. And then he commands us to be clear on his word as well. I mean, after telling us the truth, what did he do to us? He brought us close. He made us sinners friends. So when do we judge someone? This is so good. Listen to this. You judge someone not when you assess their position, but when you dismiss them as a person. You judge someone not when you assess their position, but when you dismiss them as a person. It's not telling someone the truth that is judging them. It's what you do after you tell them the truth determines whether you're judging them. Judging assumes that you are righteous and they are guilty. And the guilty then should leave and get away from righteous you. We can never do that. We can never do that. So what that means on this issue is that when someone disagrees with us, or when they come out, or when we don't push them away. Listen to me, we don't push them away. We draw them close. Oh, this is a hard statement. We must love our gay neighbor more than we love our position on sexual morality. We must love our gay neighbor more than we love our position on sexual morality. I don't mean that we give up our conviction. But listen to me, you don't judge someone and you don't accept them, or you don't give up your conviction, but you're not going to know how to treat a fellow sinner who has not seen the light yet by not being in God's word and not being in fellowship with the Spirit, but by listening to maybe the olden days, or listening to just Fox News or CNN on how their issue says, or what the favorite politician says. Listen, you listen to what God the Father says. So I mean that our relationship with them must not be contingent upon them agreeing with us. Jesus, who would not bend on God's righteous laws, but when he came into conflict with them, rather than have it crush him or crush us, he said, I'll take it on me and save them. So when we say, I love you more than I love being right, and so even if you don't see things my way, I'm going to keep bringing you close and remain committed to you. This is where the Christian church and the Christian community has so badly failed to live out Jesus' ministry. The church ought to be the safest place on the planet for teenagers who with same-sex attraction come out. Can I tell you that right now that is one of the trends, that is one of the most popular things that has happened amongst our teenagers right now, is same-sex attraction. It's unbelievable. Can I tell you this? Can I tell you this? Listen to me. The church ought to be the safest place. I'm not saying that we agree with it. I'm saying that we love them, though, and we bring them close the way Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He could have pushed us away. Put yourself in that shoe. He could have pushed you away, but he didn't do that. He brought you close by dying, hanging on a cross, and being beaten and crucified for you. And we, church, must be the biggest advocates against discrimination and abuse. And where we have not, church, we must repent. Letter B. So number one, don't judge them. Number two, love them enough to tell them the truth. There's the grace and truth. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, those who openly practice a gay and lesbian lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what is the only loving thing to do? Everybody look right up here. What is the only loving thing to do? You tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, and you warn them against anything that will keep them from joy with God, from having a personal relationship. Someone asked me one time, what are you going to do if one of your sons or daughter goes into a relationship? Can I just say this? I wrote this as I can't imagine anybody outside of Lenora on this earth whom I love more than my three kids. What would you, Pastor, do? Here's what I pray I would do. If I love him, I will tell him what God's word says plainly. If I don't tell him what God's word says, listen to me, dear friends. Some of you are saying, but I may offend them. No, you don't love them if you don't tell them. And that's hard. And I hope I can teach them if something like that would ever happen. God forbid, I pray that I could teach them that like me, I have to come to the feet of Jesus and repent of my sins, because whether I was born with some tendency to go toward porn or lust or gambling or drinking, and they may go towards homosexuality, we all can be washed clean. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things pass away, all things become new, and we're new in Christ. And the only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that puts you outside of God's grace is refusing to acknowledge your brokenness and Jesus Christ as Lord. And you say, what if you don't agree on this issue? You know what? Then I pray I won't judge. I'll just keep bringing them closer. And I'll warn them that one day, listen to me, one day, they're going to stand before a righteous judge. But when we push someone away after speaking truth, we'll fail to represent the Savior. And lastly, so don't judge them, but love them enough to speak the truth, and then show them the greater love. You say, what's the greater love? The love that we need is not the love of another human being, but the love of God. We're all captives to sin. Only the love of God sets us free. John 8:11, neither do I. Do you remember the lady caught in adultery and they were going to stone her? Y'all remember that? Y'all remember that story? She's sitting there and they're all sitting there, and Jesus said, let he who without sin cast the first stone. Everybody dropped their stones and walked away except Jesus. Why? He's the only one who was there. He's the only one who was there that was without sin. And he looked at that lady and he grabbed her hand and he said something that blows my mind. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Here's what I said. You know what's incredible? I would have reversed the order. I would have said, now if you'll go and sin no more, I won't condemn you. But Jesus, listen to this, Jesus wanted her to see that she had already been acceptance. And listen to this, he was telling her to repent of it, but he was telling her to change that for he was telling her to change not in order to be accepted, but to change because he had already accepted her. God's acceptance of you is not based on you having right desires. Your acceptance is based on Jesus' work on your behalf. God says to you, and he says to her, I never stop loving you, not in your darkest moment or your darkest desires. If you're a homosexual in this room, or have homosexual tendencies, or are a sinner by any other sin in this room, he's never stopped loving you. On the cross, he took everything, every single thing that made you unacceptable, and he died for it, and he brought you closer by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus on the cross, his last words were not, you go and get fixed before you come to me. He said, it is finished. And when you believe that, when you believe that you have been washed, sanctified, justified, and he has accepted you and set you apart, that's what breaks the power of cancel sin and sets the captive free. Listen to me. Our message to the outside world is not, stop sexual sin. Our message should not be, stop your sexual sin. Our message should be, behold the grace and the glory of God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why pick on this sin? I'm not. Listen to me. I'm not. But can I say something to you? Do you realize that the sin of homosexuality is the only sin? Listen to me. Is the only sin that the Bible condemns that the world now calls good? The Bible condemns murder, we don't call it good. The Bible condemns rape, we don't call it good. The Bible condemns incest, we don't call it good. The Bible condemns bestiality, we don't call it good. But the Bible condemns homosexuality, and we call it good. Ezekiel 33:8. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Can I tell you why we must warn? Can I tell you why the church must be educated and understand what we must do as a church? Because I'm telling you, judgment begins at the house of God. We got to be ready. Let's pray. Father, I come to you right now, Lord, and I don't know what's going on in the hearts of our people in this room. But Lord, I do know this. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. There is not one sin in this room, God, that someone is committing right now that your grace and your blood cannot cover and will not remove. God, your grace is amazing. Your grace is enough
And God, your blood washes away every sin, whether it's homosexuality or whatever, God. And my prayer today, if there's someone in this room who is struggling, please let the church be the ones that say, we want to struggle with you, we want to weep with you, we want to hurt with you, but we want to help you and show you through God's word that you can be set free. And God, if there's someone in here today who needs to be saved, God, and set free, oh Holy Spirit, deal with their hearts, get them right with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't know what you're dealing with in here this morning. But I want you to know if you need to come to this altar, some of you need to come to this altar because a family member or because I don't know what you need to do. I know this, though. God is doing a work amongst these people, and we need to repent and get right with Him, and we need to listen to His Spirit, whatever He calls us to do. Jesus, have your way. In your wonderful name, amen.